Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome home. Welcome everybody back to our Monday nights here, alhamdulillah, at Roots. Heartwork, our study, our weekly study for young professionals. Currently, we're going through the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Asirat al-Nabawiyyah, where we're studying the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the lens of a young professional Muslim or a young professional in general to try to gain some perspective on how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam handled certain issues and matters in his life so that we could try to extract those same principles and try to apply those same perspectives in our own lives, whether it's personally, whether it's with family, friends, whether it's with work, and so on. We have reached now in the study of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a pivotal point. And that was that after the Battle of Khandaq, after the Battle of the Trench, and after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had received command from Allah Ta'ala, revelation from God, on how to handle the situation with Banu Qurayda, with the tribe Banu Qurayda and their treachery against the community. We reach now a very interesting point in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where during the following Ramadan, later in that year, during the following Ramadan, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a dream, and in that dream, he, alayhi salam, saw himself performing Umrah and being near the Kaaba, and he saw his head was shaved, and he saw himself holding the keys to Mecca in this dream. So, very interesting dream, especially given the context of the situation, because they had just got done fighting the Battle of the Trench, and their understanding, right, the believers, even though they won the Battle of the Trench, was that since Quraysh was still in charge of Mecca, since Quraysh was still powerful over Mecca, the idea of the Muslims just getting up and going and visiting the Kaaba and making Umrah or Hajj, like, it just didn't seem like a very viable thing to do. And so this dream was kind of like a peculiar dream in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was very powerful though. And we know that one of the things that is specific to the prophets of Allah is that their dreams are a form of revelation for them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to them knowledge through different ways. And one of the ways in which he reveals knowledge to them is through their dreams. So their dreams are ways in which Allah Ta'ala communicates to them. And so when the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he woke up from his sleep the next day, he told his companions about this dream. He said that, you know, I saw myself in the Haram in Mecca, in the sanctuary of Mecca, and I saw that my head was shaved, and I saw that I was holding the keys to the Haram. And so even though the dream was amazing, the companions were very excited, but they were also slightly confused. Like, how is this going to happen, right? How is this going to just magically occur? And so they were a little bit sort of like perplexed by this. Again, because of the political situation that was so, they lived it every day of their life, right? Mecca to them was so off limits that the idea of going to make an Umrah was just not even a thing. Nevertheless, they were extremely excited because many of them had not been in years, had not been in years. Like, we're talking 5-6 years, maybe even more than that, And the people from the Ansar, those who lived in Medina, some of them maybe even have never been even longer than that, if ever, right? And so they're all very excited because they all deeply miss the Kaaba. They deeply miss the Masjid, Masjid Haram in Mecca. They miss it deeply. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he confidently sort of, you know, told them this, he instructed them. And as a result, they all became very excited and gathered their things to go and make Umrah, right? They gathered their things to go and make Umrah. The Prophet ﷺ took about 1,300 people to go on this trip. And even though there was considerable threat and danger, even though it was definitely something that had, there was an element of risk involved, absolutely, the Prophet ﷺ did not allow the pilgrims, the Mu'tamireen, those people who are going for Umrah, he didn't allow them to carry weapons, because when a person is in a state of ihram, killing and fighting, right, unnecessarily, you know, without any sort of need of defense, is something that violates a person's state of ihram. So they were not allowed to take weapons with them, even though, again, it was considerably dangerous. So they set out, and they even took some animals with them for sacrifice. They took some camels with them to sacrifice. And they went, and very soon the Meccans, the Quraysh, had heard that there was a group of Muslims who were coming to Mecca, and they were coming for Umrah. Now, the Meccans didn't know their intention. They didn't know, like, what the Muslims were coming for. They didn't know that the Prophet ﷺ had a dream. So they were a little bit confused as to what was going on. So what the Quraysh did was, they were in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. Dhul-Qa'dah is one of the sacred months, Arba'at Ashhur, the sacred 4 months in which fighting is not allowed. So they were in a really, really interesting problem. The Quraysh's problem was, you know, can we fight them? Can we become aggressive and fight a battle against these people during this, the one of these 4 months when fighting is not allowed? And the second dilemma was that whenever anybody wanted to visit Mecca, the Quraysh had this reputation. They had this reputation that, you know, anybody could come visit, and they were known for being very hospitable. They were known for being very welcoming. And in fact, this was something that every Arabian tribe in the peninsula could come and visit the Haram. Everybody could. So now it seemed like they were being a little bit, you know, lopsided against the Muslims if they were just going to magically decide that that allowance was not open to the believers. So this became a little bit of a problem for the Quraysh. But nevertheless, they decided that they were going to send Khalid ibn Walid. And this is before Khalid was Muslim. They were going to send Khalid ibn Walid and along with 200 of their soldiers to go and stop the Muslims and those pilgrims from getting near Mecca. They wanted to stop them before they even got near. The Muslim messenger or the Muslim scout that they sent beforehand, you know, you always send one or two people to go ahead of you to kind of scout out the situation. When that Muslim scout found out that Quraysh had sent Khalid ibn al-Walid with 200 people to go and meet them, he came back and informed the 1,300 Muslims from Medina that this was happening and that they were potentially going to run into a battle, a skirmish. And so the Muslims, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, decided to take another route and to go through a different direction. And this route was going to cross through a small area outside of Mecca known as Al-Hudaybiyah. Al-Hudaybiyah is... And this is becomes the name that is extremely famous in the situation, because Al-Hudaybiyah is a small valley right on the edge, on the outside of what is considered the sacred city of Mecca. And for Qalam Umrah in March, we actually visit this place. We actually go by and we see it during one of our tours. And we actually go there and tell this story there. We talk about what happened there. Hudaybiyah is a very, very powerful story in the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So much, so many lessons as far as you know, why things happen with destiny. You know, like Hudaybiyah is like a story with why Allah Ta'ala's destiny is so beautiful and how we can have calmness with destiny. So the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when they reached this valley of Al-Hudaybiyah, which only happened because the Quraysh sent out a small army to come and meet them, Al-Qaswa, his camel, stopped and refused to move any further. Okay, so his camel that he used, Al-Qaswa, stopped and refused to go any further. Now, this happened once before. Al-Qaswa happened, this whole idea where Al-Qaswa stopped happened once before. We know very well in Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ first arrived and there was a discussion about where he was going to stay and where he was going to live, the Prophet ﷺ said, leave my camel, she's being guided. Al-Qaswa is being guided, that wherever she goes, I'll stay there. And Al-Qaswa stopped in front of the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, and that's where the Prophet ﷺ stayed. So Al-Qaswa stops here again in Hudaybiyah and does not want to move any further. So the Prophet ﷺ, his understanding of this was that this was sort of like, this was meant to happen. Let's set up camp here. And once we set up camp here, now we're going to try to reach out to the Quraysh and make sure that we have a safe and peaceful entry into the city of Mecca. So again, this is happening in the sixth year after Hijra, and this is happening very soon after a very hard-fought, tense battle in Khandaq, where the Quraysh ended up abandoning and leaving because of the stalemate that occurred. And this is happening perhaps at the height of tensions, really the height of tension between the Muslims and the Quraysh. So at this time, the Quraysh were in a state of shock. Because of this height of tension, they were not able to understand how the Prophet ﷺ was just so confidently coming to Mecca. You know, there was no prior agreement. There was no prior understanding. It's not like the Prophet ﷺ reached out. It's not like he, you know, sent a messenger saying, we're coming for Umrah. Like, he just decided to come. So they were a little bit sort of confused as to, like, how this was happening. They also, again, like I said before, they were sort of caught up with some of the cultural traditions of warfare, which was that you can't fight during these 4 months. And if people are coming as pilgrims, you can't fight them. Right, you have to let them inside the city of Mecca. So there's a lot of pressure upon the Quraysh and what they do. Nevertheless, they were very determined not to let the Muslims perform their Umrah. They were just determined not to let that happen, because ultimately, if they let them come in, it would be an indication of like weakness. That, oh, like, you know, first the Muslims beat you at Badr, and then, you know, you fought them at Uhud, but they quickly regrouped. And then they, you know, during Khandaq, they held you out and they ended up sort of sabotaging your plan. And now they're coming and you let them in. So it would be an indication of their weakness. So they were dedicated to this idea of not letting the Muslims inside of Mecca. So what they did was they wanted to sort of start a conversation, but they had no intention of letting the Muslims in. So they sent a messenger. They sent an envoy from one of the clans, Banu Khuza'ah, that had no tension with really anybody who was there, any of the tribes or clans that were there. And they sent an individual whose name was Budail ibn Warqa, and he had really no beef with anybody. So they sent him there as a messenger because he, again, was a neutral party. He went to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he asked him, you know, oh Muhammad, what is, Quraysh wants to know, what's your intention for being here? And the Prophet ﷺ said, we're here to make Umrah. We're here to make pilgrimage to God's house. We're here and we have no intention of fighting. We have no intention of waging war. We just want to make this pilgrimage and then we want to go home. He did, however, say that if anyone is going to try to stop us from coming in, then we are willing to fight to defend our right. Right. So he did say, we have no intention of fighting. We don't want to fight. But if somebody is going to try to stop us from coming in, then we're going to have to defend our right, because this is a right of every person here. The Kaaba is kind of like a shared property amongst everybody. No one should be denied access to the Kaaba, right? And this is especially if somebody is, you know, obviously the Prophet ﷺ and they're Muslim. So he told him that. And Nevertheless, he said that if the Quraysh needs some time to get ready and let us in, then we can wait. And you can tell them that they can take some time and we can set up camp here and we can stay here. You know, we've traveled for a few days. We can stay here. They can prepare the Haram, prepare Mecca for visitors. We can come into our Umrah and then we can leave. That's all we want to do. And so this messenger, Budail, he says, okay, he goes back to Mecca. And his official recommendation, like almost like a consultant, right? His official recommendation to the Quraysh is that you should just let them in. It seems like they have no bad intent, no bad plans. You should just let them in. Of course, you know, if you've been with us, you know, thus far in our journey in studying Sirah, then you know that whether it comes from the Meccan era or whether it comes from Bedr or whether it comes from any of these situations, that the Quraysh do not really take good ideas. And so this proposal from Budail was flatly rejected, in particular by one of the leaders, Abu Jahl's son, whose name was Ikrimah. Ikrimah, radiallahu an, because he accepts Islam later. I want you to remember his name, because in a few sessions, in a few weeks, when we come up to the opening of Mecca, which happens towards the end of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a statement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about Ikrimah that I want you to remember. Ikrimah in this moment was a decided enemy against Islam and the Muslims, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remembers this, but he does something very beautiful for Ikrimah. He does something incredibly beautiful. I'll just tell you now, and we'll go over it again then. So Ikrimah is the one who rejects the Muslims coming in, and I want you to understand that in his rejection and in what he does in this whole situation, he's the one that tries to make it so difficult for the Muslims to do Umrah, and they have their hearts set on it. They have their hearts absolutely set on it, but he's rejecting their plan over and over again, right? And I'll tell you what the Prophet ﷺ said about him at the end of this story, because it's very powerful. One of their other chiefs named Urwa then decided to meet the Prophet ﷺ and try to negotiate something. And at the same time, he also wanted to kind of gain some perspective on what they were bringing. So he went and he saw, you know, what was the nature of their trip? Like, what was the reason for their trip? He wanted to get his own understanding. He went and he talked to the Prophet ﷺ, and, you know, he spoke to him, and he actually spoke to him a little bit too friendly. You know, this is somebody who's like a decided enemy against the Muslims. And he started doing some really just dumb things. You know, he talked to the Prophet ﷺ very casually. Oh, what's going on, buddy? You know, that kind of language. And the Prophet ﷺ was just very respectful. And he said, you know, like, we're just here to perform Umrah. Like, just let us in. And he even touched the beard of the Prophet ﷺ. Like, he reached and touched his beard and stroked his beard. And one of the companions, Mughira, radiallahu an, he leaned over to Urwa and he says, if you want to keep your arm, then let go of his beard. If you want to keep your arm, then don't touch him. Like, if you touch the Prophet ﷺ again, I'm going to cut your arm off. Because this guy just shows up and tries to get, again, he's a decided enemy. He's fighting in battles against the Prophet ﷺ. And now he comes up to see him and he's kind of like stroking the Prophet ﷺ's face and kind of getting all chummy with him. And the Prophet ﷺ is like, you know, you don't know me like that. Like, we're not, you know, you're trying to take my life one day, and the next life you're touching my beard. And Mughira's like, relax, right? We don't come at each other like that. Urwa then he looked around and he saw that these people were just here for Umrah. And he went back and he actually told the Quraysh as well that just let the Muslims in. Like, it's probably a good idea just to let them in, do their thing and leave, because these people, he said, are extremely dedicated to their leader. They're very dedicated to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, like, you know, we have to, you know, I don't want to mess with these people because they're super dedicated. Just let them come do their thing and leave. Quraysh's leaders, however, refused once more. This ended up being, you know, one of the proofs against Quraysh later was that they were absolutely unwilling to negotiate. Now, during the time that Urwa was visiting the Muslims, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had also sent some messengers to Quraysh to also negotiate on their behalf. When one of the messengers went to Ikrimah, when he met with Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl, Ikrimah actually cut off his he chopped at his camel's legs and injured his camel, and also was about to even strike the messenger himself until one of the other Qurayshi leaders held him back and said, don't do this, because that would be like a major violation. To kill a messenger, a peaceful messenger who's just trying to come and negotiate, is considered like a major war crime, right? On top of everything else, right? So Ikrimah, you can see here, like he has this, it's a very unfortunate, situation that he put himself in before his conversion to Islam. So there's basically in total four attempts at negotiation to let the Muslims come and do Umrah and leave. There's four attempts at negotiation. And unfortunately, by the end of it, by the end of all the negotiations, the Quraysh just seemed as dedicated as ever to not let it happen. They seemed absolutely uninterested to not let it happen. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he decided that I'm going to give one final attempt, and I'm going to send, somebody that I think would be, I'm going to send somebody that I don't think that they're going to have an easy time saying no to. So he actually, Sheikh Abdul Nasr mentioned this the other night during our Dhul Hijjah talks. He actually initially was going to send Umar bin Khattab, because again, Umar was also from noble lineage and was respected amongst Quraysh, obviously before he accepted Islam. But even for some of the companions after they became Muslim, they still had a level of reverence and respect, again, because they still carried their tribe's name or their family's name, etc. So he was going to send to Umar, and Umar radiallahu anhu, he responds, and this is amazing, an amazing lesson, by the way, in self-awareness. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was considering sending Umar, Umar, he says, I don't think I'm the right person for this job, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, yeah, I don't think you're the right person for this job either. So they kind of come to this agreement that Umar is like, yeah, I don't think you're the right person. I don't think you can handle this negotiation with these people. I think it's going to come on way too strong. So he decides that he's going to send Uthman ibn Affan, who is one of the great, great companions, okay, the third Khalifa after Abu Bakr and Umar, radiallahu anhumah, and is also the son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was married not to just one of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughter passed away, he married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allowed him to marry another daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was that incredible of a person, and he was very noble and he was respected amongst the Quraysh. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent him, and he sent him to go and negotiate. Now Uthman, because he was noble and because he was revered and respected, he was well received. He was somebody that was well received. And they even offered, the Quraysh even said, we are, we're not interested in letting the Muslims come in, but now that you're here, you can go ahead and do Umrah yourself, right? Now that you're here, as a gift from us to you, you can go ahead and do Umrah yourself. And Uthman says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make Umrah myself while my brothers and my sisters are out there waiting, and they're not going to be able to make Umrah. Like, why would I do it and not have them do it with me? No thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. And that offended the Quraysh excessively. And so they ended up, while they were mulling over his offer, they ended up putting Uthman in like a holding cell. And they ended up holding him, and they didn't send any information or any message back to the Muslims about what was happening to Uthman. And this waiting time took a lot longer than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam expected. Because normally with other messengers, you go, you spend some time, you come back. Maybe you spend a day, maybe you spend even a day and a half, maybe 2 days. This ended up actually going on for 3 days. That Uthman was missing for 3 days with no information about his whereabouts. So after the third day, the Prophet ﷺ had no news of what happened to Uthman. The rumor that had started to sort of crop up was that, is he even alive anymore? Like, did they, they attacked our previous messenger. They were going to kill him until they were stopped. Like, what about Uthman? Maybe they just killed him. And so this deeply hurt the Prophet ﷺ. Obviously, this is one of his closest companions. This is his son-in-law. And killing a messenger, especially during the sacred month and opposing the legitimate right of the Muslims to come make Umrah. It's like a violation within a violation within another violation. This ended up being interpreted as a declaration of war. So even though the Muslims had not brought any weaponry and they literally were in a state of ihram, they were wearing their ihram, right? They weren't wearing shields and armor and anything. They were just wearing their ihram. The Prophet ﷺ decided that it was time for them to prepare for battle. And so the Prophet ﷺ took what's called Bay'at al-Ridwan, the pledge of allegiance that he took, swearing everybody to an oath of allegiance to take revenge upon Uthman's death. And so they all met under a tree. They all met under a tree in Al-Hudaybiyah, and he asked everybody to place their hand over one another. And then once everybody had placed their hand, he then took his own hand and he took his left hand and he placed it on top of his right hand. And he says, this is the hand of Uthman. This is the hand of Uthman. And this is the pledge that we're taking on behalf of Uthman. So the companions at this point were like very ready now, even though they were not prepared materially to fight. They were very ready to fight and go and avenge what they had seen as a declaration of war by taking the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu. At that moment, just as the companions were finishing their pledge and the Prophet ﷺ was gathering their allegiance and they were getting ready to go and place their faith in Allah to go and avenge the loss of their brother, the wrongful murder of their brother, Uthman suddenly reappears. He comes back. And the Prophet ﷺ was extremely, extremely relieved. Obviously because it's his companion, also because it's his son-in-law, but then also because it was an indication that all, as wild as the Quraysh were, and they were wild, as wild as they were not so horrible that they would kill a messenger during the non-violent sacred months, especially when the messenger was peaceful and neutral to begin with. So now, instead of the Muslims who were getting ready to take conflict and to engage in battle, now it seemed as though the Prophet ﷺ was not going to have to engage in conflict, and there was going to be more discussion and more, you know, dialogue about how to make their Umrah. So the Quraysh, they sent a new envoy. They sent a new caravan of messengers to come and discuss, including Suhail ibn Amr, who was one of the leaders of Quraysh, to come to an agreement with the Muslim. So he came and he said, you know what, let's go ahead and negotiate and see what you guys want and see what we can offer. So Suhail ibn Amr, he comes with a couple other people, and the negotiations, they start to go back and forth, and everything, every little detail is negotiated. The Prophet ﷺ is there with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He's there with Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhuma, and they begin to carve together this treaty, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, this covenant, this agreement. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib, he's a scribe. He's one of the scribes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked his cousin to write, you know, some things down. He's a writer. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Ali begins writing, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He writes that on the top of the contract. Now, when Suhail ibn Amr sees this, like, this is how bad it was. He says, don't write that. He goes, don't write that. And he goes, Ar-Rahman is not a name that we know God by, right? It's not a name that we know God by. So he told him, he goes, you should write something different. Write Bismik Allahumma. Right, in your name, O Allah. Right, in your name, O Allah. And he says that this is something that we're comfortable with. So he made Ali radiallahu anhu change what he wrote. And so instead of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, he said, write Bismika Allahumma. Okay, in your name, O God. So this was obviously a little bit of a weird thing. It was kind of like a strange, little move here. Like they were like, what's that all about? So some of the companions became very, bothered by that. Nevertheless, the Prophet he affirmed it. He said, it's no problem to write that. Okay. Then he told Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, write that these are the terms of the agreement that are between Muhammad Rasulullah and Suhail ibn Amr. These are the terms between Muhammad Rasulullah and Suhail. What do you think Suhail is going to disagree with? What problem do you think he's going to have, Suhail, when he hears these are the terms between Muhammad, the messenger of God, and Suhail ibn Amr? The problem he has, he says, whoa. He goes, I don't accept that. He goes, if we thought that you were the messenger of God, he said, then we wouldn't be in the situation. He goes, write instead Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he already wrote it. He already wrote the entire thing. So he looks up at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he looks at Suhail ibn Amr, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells Ali, he goes, okay, Ali, erase it. Erase that point. And Ali says, I can't, Ya Rasulullah. I can't. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, just go ahead and erase it. And Ali said, Ya Rasulullah, I can't do it. I can't, like, I'm not able to do it. You know, subhanAllah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he understood that this was something that was quite painful even for Ali to even think about. And so he said, okay, show me where it is, because he was unlettered. He could not read or write. So he says, show me where it is. And he goes, I will erase it. So Ali pointed at it where Rasulullah was. And the Prophet ﷺ took his finger and he wiped it clean. So he wrote, write Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. He said, write Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. Once they agreed on the introduction of the document, then they set the terms of the agreement. There were four terms. The first was that the Muslims would not perform pilgrimage this year. That was the first term they had, that the Muslims would not perform pilgrimage this year. Okay. And he says that they would be allowed to come the next year, but only for 3 days. The next condition was that there was going to be a 10-year set of peace between the both sides, Quraysh and the Muslims, and that people could travel safely. Okay. Now these two next terms are interesting. Okay. Well, no, not this third one. The third one is that the terms of the agreement also apply to any allies that you have. So if you have allies, the terms also apply to that, which is that your allies can travel and our allies can travel with no fear. Okay. The last term is something that really, really bothered the Muslims, the first and the last. So the first one was what? No Umrah this year. You have to come back next year. The last one was, if there was any Muslim leaving Mecca for Medina, then the Prophet ﷺ would have to turn them back. And it would have to turn them back to Mecca. If any person was trying to escape Mecca and go to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ would have to turn them back. On the other hand, if anybody was trying to flee from Medina and go to Mecca for whatever reason, then they would be granted asylum. So this means that if any Muslims are trying to come back and they're in Mecca and they're trying to go back to Medina, that they can't. This really bothered the likes of Umar ibn Khattab and other companions, because this was seen as a loss. This was seen as a violation of their right. How can we give up our brothers and sisters in faith? How can we turn them over to these people? You know, we already can't make Umrah. We already have to. How can we now turn over our brothers and sisters in faith? And what happened was, right before this moment, Abu Jandal, who was actually the son of Suhail ibn Amr, when they signed the pact, Abu Jandal, he converted, to Islam. He had become Muslim. And when he tried to leave and tried to run away, his father, Suhail, had imprisoned him and locked him up. And so now when Suhail saw his son, Abu Jandal, he told the Prophet, he said, remember the agreement that we just signed? He said, you have to give me you have to give me my you have to give me Abu Jandal back. He's ours, right? He's here. He can't go back with you. And so the Muslims like saw their hearts being ripped out of their chest as they felt that we're losing one of ours. Like we just signed him over. We just signed his life over and now he's going back. And not only that, they saw that his father Suhail was going to hurt him and going to abuse him, and they couldn't do anything again. And this was almost like, subhanAllah, a reminder of like the Meccan era. Like for some of the companions, they had like that trauma from the Meccan era, which was like, we were so run over and so weak. We had no power to do anything. We couldn't even defend our own selves. And we finally now for 6-7 years have been away from you people. And we've been in Medina and we have some sense of autonomy, some sense of agency. And now that we're back here, we're signing an agreement where it's like reminding us of this problem that we used to have. And so when Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, when he saw this, he became so infuriated. He became so upset at when Suhail struck Abu Jandal's face. And when he saw him, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, aren't you not the messenger of Allah? Right? Aren't you not the messenger of Allah? Right? Alasna ala al-haq? Like, aren't we on the truth? Wa huma ala al-batil? Right? Qatlana fil jannah wa qatlahum fil nar? Like, our dead people are going to be in paradise and their dead people are going to be in hellfire. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him, calm down. Just relax. Very, very kindly. And then so the Umar bin Khattab, he looked over at Abu Bakr for help, and Abu Bakr told him the same thing. Just relax. This is hurting all of us, right? This is hurting all of us. And so Umar, he kept himself quiet, but it was very clear that he was upset. It was very clear that he was disappointed. So when Suhail had ended up leaving and they took Abu Jandal with him, Abu Jandal was, weeping in tears. He was very upset. The Muslims who saw this, you have to understand this destroyed them emotionally, because again, it was making them relive the trauma. It was making them relive the pain of what they had gone through in Mecca. And so for them to see this, it was almost like they were transported now to a different place in their minds, because they had escaped this for 6 years and they didn't have to go through this anymore. And now they saw it all over again. And they said, like, is this what it is? Is this who we are? And so, subhanAllah, they go back and they've agreed now to this. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, there's no Umrah this year. Let's go ahead and exit out of Ihram and we'll come back next year per our agreement. So he's telling everybody, shave your heads and sacrifice the animals. And nobody does anything. Not a single person does anything. And he is telling them, guys, we're not going to do Umrah this year. Go back and shave your heads and sacrifice the animals. And again, nobody does anything. And one hadith says that he said it three times. He said it three times and nobody listened. And again, they weren't disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not like they were revolting against him. They were just in such an emotional state at what they had just witnessed, right? That their humanity was like overtaking them, their sadness, their revulsion about what just occurred. They witnessed a brother of theirs just being pulled back and whipped with chains. And it put them in such a bad place mentally and emotionally, right? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes to his wife, Salama, radiallahu anha, our mother. And he tells her, he's like, what do we do? What should I do? I don't know what to do. I'm telling them to exit Ihram. They're not listening to me. And so Salama radiallahu anha, who's an amazing person, and she's been through it. She's been through trauma. She's been through a lot of difficulty. Her husband passing away. Her husband was an incredible man, that making hijrah, her husband dying in such a state. And she's wondering who's going to take care of me, who's going to be. And then she ends up marrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She says with her wisdom, and she says, if you go and do what you're telling them to do, their love for you will force them to follow you. Right now, like, they almost can't hear your words because they're so in pain about what they just saw. Their eyes are stopping their ears. But if you show them and their eyes see you, their love for you will cause them to follow you. It's not because they don't love you. It's because they just don't know what's going on. They're like almost like in a whirlwind right now. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took her advice and he went and he sacrificed the animal. And everybody who saw him, the companions, when they saw this, they ended up doing the same. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended up shaving his head, and some companions did as well, and while others cut their hair. This was something of a very interesting moment in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if you were to assess this moment from purely the beginning to end, if you were to assess it from like a business strategy, okay, like, okay, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a plan, he had an objective, and he wanted to execute his plan, he wanted to execute his objective, and he was not able to do so. Okay, he goes there, he tries to negotiate 5-6 times, and they are not able to make Umrah. And then on top of that, not only are they not able to make Umrah, but they also end up leaving almost in a, right, again, from a business perspective, a worse, quote unquote, and I'm putting quotes here, a worse state than they did when they came. Like, they now have to turn away Muslims who come to Medina from Mecca. You know, just prior to that, 2 weeks before this whole thing happened, they didn't have to do that. Now they signed on to do that. So there's a sense when you look at this from a purely like dunya material lens, that this was like a loss for the Muslims. Okay, there's like a sense. Now, and this is what some of the companions even felt. They felt like, what just happened? Like, we thought we were going to go walk in, do Umrah, and then, you know, another milestone where, you know, Muslims are getting stronger. And then this happens, and they're like, what? We just went and came back. Not even, we didn't even break even. We lost. And they feel this sense of, subhanAllah, this loss. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even himself, doesn't feel lost, but he's just not certain as to what the wisdom was behind this entire experience, right? But ultimately, he had this trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are some of the lessons here that we'll take from this? The first is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a deep, deep level of confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the point where when he knew that revelation had told him something, revelation was telling him to make Umrah, so he went. His revelation was a dream. So he went, and he didn't even question it, right? One of the signs of a person's strength in their faith is how quickly they're able to commit themselves to do what revelation tells them to do. So when we read the Quran and the Quran tells us something, if I want to know how strong my faith is, you know, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish prayer. And it's time to pray. If I want to know how strong my faith is, very clear assessment for me. My indication of my faith is a direct result or evidenced by how quickly I'm able to take what is revealed and act upon it. Okay? If something is revealed to me by Allah in the Quran or in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I act on it quickly. I act on it, not quickly meaning without quality, meaning I act on it, you know, with urgency. I do it, right? Then that's a good sign of my faith. It's a good indication that my faith is strong. But if I find myself consistently delaying and dragging and losing focus and not being interested and not seeing the value of something, then that might be an indication that my faith has weaknesses in it. And I have to strengthen it. So that's number one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's clear confidence in whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling him. And even though he didn't know exactly how, okay? The second lesson that we'll take from this is it's very important to make sure that when a person experiences something that is hurting them, that they temper their reaction, that they react appropriately. Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he reacted with a lot of strength. And he reacted with a lot of faith, but strength in his face. ألسنا على الحق وهم على الباطل. Like, are we not on the truth and they're false? Like, are we not? And a lot of people, when we read the stories of Umar, were like, man, yeah, we have to have that strength. You know, haq, we have to like smack people in the face with the Quran. That then they'll believe in it, right? Like, take Surah Al-Fatiha and just hit them on the nose with it. And then they'll believe. But subhanAllah, Umar, and this is something that Sheikh Abdul Nasser, we talked about when we told the story a few days ago. Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he actually regretted. He said that he regretted that statement. And he said that that was probably the number one statement that I regretted in my entire life. Was when I went up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I spoke going against what he was working on. I spoke like I challenged it almost in a way. And subhanAllah, he said that that was like the worst moment, like the worst statement that he ever could remember. And he said that even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he fasted. He used to fast regularly with the intention of making up for that moment, right? Sometimes our emotions and our passion, very, very necessary realities within us, right? Emotions and passion. But sometimes our emotions and our passion can blind us from using the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, okay? And the next lesson that we'll tell or that we'll talk about here before we finish is that this Hudaybiyah, I started the lesson by saying that it's like one of the greatest lessons in trusting the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the plan, the strategy of Allah. Why? Because as they were leaving and as they were going back to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called for Umar. On the trip, he called for Umar. And Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for him, he got scared. He said, oh no, I'm busted, dude. Like, this is it. I shouldn't have challenged it. I shouldn't have said anything. But when he got to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was smiling and he told him that Allah Ta'ala has revealed to me a verse and this verse is different than what we think. You know, we all have left and we're confused about what happened here. And subhanAllah, he said, Allah Ta'ala gave us this verse, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina, that we have given you a clear victory. We have given you a clear victory. That it's not even like debatable that you have a clear victory. And in a different verse, Allah Ta'ala says that we fulfilled the vision for Allah's messenger, that we fulfilled the vision. Like that dream that he had, don't think that it was a false dream. It was fulfilled, right? It was fulfilled. And he says that you will enter the sacred mosque, some of you, right, with God's will, with your minds safe and with your head shaved and your hair cut short, without fear. فَعَلِمَ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُ, that he knows what you don't know. And Allah Ta'ala here was teaching them a lesson in destiny. What is the ultimate lesson in destiny? When Allah does something in, or gives us a moment in life and we don't know what the purpose of it is, what is that? What is the lesson that everybody has to take and they have to put it right here? The number one lesson in your life when it comes to understanding why things are happening in your life and why things are happening in the world is what? Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. You have to remind yourself, Allah knows that which I don't know. فَعَلِمَ مَا لَمْ تَعْلَمُ. And he knew that which you didn't know. Okay? He knew that the victory that Allah gave them, that if it were up to them, they wouldn't have taken it. Because they would have just wanted to make Umrah then. But maybe making Umrah then wouldn't have given them the victory that Allah Ta'ala was setting them up for. Right? It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so when it comes to our own life and destiny and events, we have to be able to interpret it in that way. It's very easy for a person to get upset with Allah in the short term, right? وَلَعُدُ بِاللَّهِ, may Allah protect us. It's very easy for us to become upset in the short term. Why is this happening? Why is this? What's going on? Why is this? Why is that? And the reality is, if we trust in Allah more than we trust in ourselves, then we can be hurt because it's human to feel hurt, but our faith should take over the pain that we're feeling. Eventually, we should be able to conquer that pain and be able to tell ourselves, you know what, Abdurrahman, there's something here. Okay, there's something here. And this was something very, very important that the companions learned throughout their journey, but really Hudaybiyah ended up being a huge, huge lesson for the Muslims in trusting in the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was an example. This was an example that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them through his own example. He wasn't able to answer their questions directly. He didn't tell them, guys, don't worry, next year, you know, on the way there, he didn't say, we'll probably come back next. No, this was all happening real time. But the trust in Allah has to be stronger than your knowledge of what's happening in the future. If I know that Allah is taking care of me, then I don't even need to think about what it is, right? That's the reality of this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless everybody here. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us, you know, conviction in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that these lessons can become real for us. And that for those of us, you know, young professionals who are working day in and day out, trying to figure things out in our life, there's going to be a lot of moments of question and concern that we might have. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us trust in his plan, and that Allah ta'ala grants us sakina within our hearts, just like he sent sakina to the hearts of the companions in that moment, that he gives us sakina when we're working and we're not sure what our future looks like, what the economy looks like, what our job looks like, all these moments where we're not sure. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us that moment of tawakkul and faith in him. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Take care, inshallah. I hope everyone stays well. Love you all for the sake of Allah. Inshallah, tomorrow we're going to be continuing our reading of Imam al-Ghazali's text on prayer. We're going to be continuing that, inshallah, tomorrow at 5 p.m. Central Time. Inshallah. All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.